Father, we praise you and we bless you this morning because you are King. Father, this message has been just burning within me today, yesterday, this whole week, where Paul said to his friend and cohort in ministry, Timothy, he said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." God, I pray that you just put a watchman at the door of my lips this morning, that what I share truly come from you. May we be challenged by your word this morning, challenged by your spirit, challenged by your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lives begin with a determined amount of living. Our life is like a pitcher that is filled with water, and the process of pouring out the contents begins when we're born. There is just so much. Eventually, it is empty, the contents are gone, and the pitcher becomes devoid of use. When we're born, the life flow begins and eventually is emptied. What are you pouring yourself into? What am I pouring myself into? Is yours and my life a true offering to the Lord? And when the last drop is about to be poured out, will we be able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith"? When God brought me to that scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, and I started thinking about it and pondering on it, and this is what he actually showed me in my spirit. It was actually this cup, which was in our kitchen that Kathy uses for cooking. And he showed me that this measuring cup truly represents my life. When I was born, it was filled right to the brim. Now, this is not filled to the brim because I tried bringing it up here filled to the brim, and I didn't make it up here with all of it filled to the brim. So just pretend it's filled to the brim. But when I was born, that determined amount of life that God placed into Matthew, placed into you, began this process. And it continues to go, and there's absolutely nothing that interrupts that flow. Nothing. They've looked for the fountain of youth and never found it. They look at all different ways of putting creams and lotions and stuff on our bodies to stop it from wrinkling, and they got these little shots of this liquid that stops things from wrinkling, and all of these things that are supposed to slow down or prevent getting old, and it doesn't work. Your life just continues to pour out. And there's absolutely nothing that can stop it. There are some things we can do that hastens it, but nothing we can do to stop it. Every day that goes by is a day you cannot ever get back. Everything that you do, or I do, cannot be undone. It may be able to be healed. It may be able to be corrected. But it was still done. Paul said, "I am being poured out a drink offering." He said, "My departure is at hand." His life was running out. He said, "I have kept the faith. I have run the race." As we sit here right now, your life is doing this. I was on the phone with a brother. I got to switch hands. Life poured out. Talking to a guy on the phone, a friend I've known for many, many years. He asked me how things were going and all, and I told him, I said, you know something, it seems like the older I get, I started to say the older I get, the faster I get older. But what I did say was the older I get, the more I realize why older ministers can get so darn serious. When I was younger, I used to think, man, these old dudes have been in the pulpit for years, and they just seem to be so serious, and they don't seem to have the joy of the Lord, and they're not this, and they're not that, and they're not like me. And now I'm getting older, and you know, I'm beginning to find out why those old duffers are the way they are. Because they recognize something. Their life is pouring out. When your life gets to this place, my life gets to this place, will we be able to say, I have kept the faith. I have run the race. Because when it's all said and done, the thing on this earth that we seem to treasure so much is as this body, as we heard earlier, becomes a throwaway. We had a freeze up in the church this week and everything seemed to be fine. You know, I got the furnace running again. It wasn't the new furnace, it was the oil gelled, and we got that straightened out. And after it all got straightened out, I went in my office and I went to do some work and print out something. No, my printer wouldn't work. So I just cleaned it and run it through the cleaning thing cycle many times and nothing. I put new cartridges in it and got nothing. See, I'm smart. When I bought that printer from Staples, I bought their extended warranty. Which means I bring this broken thing in, I give it to them, say, it broke, and they say, fine, get another off the shelf. I get another, no questions asked. I love it. And I walk out with a brand new printer. When Andy Wallace was in Staples, when I brought that dead piece of junk in, and I brought it in, and I said, here, Andy, I need another one. He says, got the warranty? I said, yeah, here it is. Not a problem. Come down with me. And so we're looking at the different printers, and he's trying to tell me what his dad would recommend, and I never listened to his dad anyway. So. and anyways, he looked at me. He says, you know, basically all of them, they're nothing but throwaways. You don't fix them anymore. They're cheap enough. When it breaks, you throw it away, you get another one. And when he said that, I cut back and I thought, you know, that's what my body is. My body is a throwaway. When my life essence has poured out, then the body gets thrown into the ground. It's a throwaway. You can't renew it. You can't put more back in it. Paul said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So I looked up, you know, I like to play with the Greek language. I like to look at it and see what it really says, you know, because the English language sometimes is limited. And the word in the Greek for I am already, in the Greek, is hedesta, and it actually means with great pleasure and most gladly. When I look at that first and I saw I am ready, meaning I'm ready to do it. I'm not really, you know, I'm penitent, but I am ready to pour my life out. But Paul is saying here, with the Greek word that he used, he says, with great pleasure, and I most gladly pour out. That's what he means by ready. I'm ready, willing, and able. I find pleasure in pouring my life out. And then poured out as a drink offering in the Greek. I love this. Greek language is fun sometimes. The Greek word there for being poured out a drink offering is spendo. I kid you not, it's spendo. S-P-E-N-D-O. Spendo. Comprendo? Spendo. And it means to be poured out as a libation. And the word libation simply means an offering. And it means to spend. To spend. I'll spendo when I go down to the store and buy me some lifesavers. I spendo when I go out and... I didn't have to spendo when I went and got that new printer, though. Spendo. So what can that can be translated? When Paul said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering," can be translated this way: with great pleasure and most gladly, I am being poured, I am being spent and poured out as an offering unto God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul put it this way. He said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." So what Paul was saying there was that I am more than willing to spend and be spent for your souls, as he wrote to the Corinthian church. But he says, I also noticed that the more that I spend, the more of myself I give out, the more I love, the less I am loved. So the issue for Paul wasn't so that I'm doing this so that you love me. He wasn't into it for a popularity contest. He was into it to be used by God, be fulfilled by God in the purpose of, and the calling that he had on his life. Whether the Corinthian church loved him or not was not the issue. The issue was that he was going to bring truth to them in a compassionate, loving way, but in a way that would facilitate change. See, God doesn't want you to stay the way you are. God does not want me to stay the way I am. He loves me exactly the way I am. Hallelujah. Some of you may struggle with that, but he loves me just the way I am. Some of you can look at me and say, "Boy, there's some things about Pastor I would change if I was God." Well, I'm glad you're not God. Because if you were all God and you're all aimed at changing me, I'd be a total mess. I'd be more of a mess than I am now. I wouldn't know whether I'm coming or going, whether I'm going up or whether I'm going down, whether I'm going in or whether I'm going out. Because one person wants me to be one way, another person would want me to be another way, another person wants me to be another way, and this person back here doesn't know which way they want me to be anyways, so I'm just total mess. And that's what happens with people when they start trying to please people. They become an absolute mess and they lose their identity. They lose their focus and they lose their purpose. And let me tell you something, you ain't never going to please everybody all the time. You ever find that out? So what is the purpose of my life? If I can't please, Paul said, the more I love, the less I'm loved. And it seems like the more I love, the more they get mad at me. They persecute me. They throw rocks at me. They hit me. They whip me. Spit on me. But I still love them. Paul said, I'm being poured out as an offering. To be an offering to God requires an act of your will. And it is, again, it's not based on emotion. I love emotion. I love emotion. The greatest emotion that I have is when I am alone with my wife. Oh, is that sweet emotion. Kids are in bed. They're sleeping. Nobody's around. The phone's off the hook. You know what I mean? I love that. I love emotion. I love it when I come close to a brother or sister in the Lord and we pray together and we hug each other and just love up on each other. I love emotion. Emotion is an absolute blast. It really is. Jesus laughed. Jesus had great joy. Jesus wept. I mean, there's some emotions we don't like very much. But emotions are very, very real. But we cannot be moved upon by emotions. Because if we are, we'll never be that true offering to God. It is an act of your will. It is an act of my will to follow Jesus in the ways that he gives me to follow him. It's an act of my will. Every time I sit down and write a tithe check to this church, it's an act of my will. I can think of all kinds of other things that I could spend that money on, but it's an act of my will to follow God's will and to follow His Word. I make choices every day, every hour of every day, as to whether I'm going to follow Jesus or not, whether my life will be a libation to Him, an offering to Him, or not. Paul said, I am gladly pouring my life out as an offering unto God. It's an act of your will. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, we have an absolutely weird story. God's word can be so strange at times. You ever find that out? In Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 22, excuse me, chapter 22, verses 6 through 10 or so, we have the story of Abraham and Isaac, and God telling Abraham that he's supposed to take a son up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. So Abraham's being obedient to the Lord, and he gets the wood and he gets all the stuff together, and he and Isaac and their servant take off, and they get up by the foot of the mountain, and they leave the servant there, and Isaac and Abraham start climbing up the mountain, and Isaac was just following his father. You know, he was just following his father. He's just doing what his father was doing. That's number one key to being an offering. Are you following your Heavenly Father? Are you truly following Him in every step that He takes? Jesus, when He came up to the disciples, when He came up to Peter, He says, "You come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He turned around and walked away. He didn't beg him. He didn't even command him. He offered him the privilege of following him. But it was up to Peter as to whether he followed or not. Jesus turned and walked away. And if Peter had chosen not to follow him, Peter would have stayed there, and that's all he would have had, would have been a fisher of fish while Jesus went on. Are you following your Heavenly Father today? Isaac followed his father, his earthly father, Abraham. In verse 7, though, Isaac says something. Remember, we're talking about an act of will, not an act of emotion this morning. In verse 7, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is it?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.'" See, Abraham already knew what God had chosen for the offering. But how often we look around at the traditional lamb sacrifice, and you know, here the traditional lamb sacrifice was missing. Isaac wasn't looking at himself. He obviously wasn't looking at himself to be the sacrifice, to be the offering. And how often in our lives, when things get tough, we turn around, we look for the offering someplace else. Somebody else give the offering. Somebody else give of themselves to the Lord. And I hopefully can just ride on their coattails. See, Isaac was saying, "Where's the offering?" The offering was saying that. Isaac was the offering. We should never look beyond ourselves for an offering to God. In verse 8, "When Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering,' so the two of them went together." See, the sacrifice is not really our choice, but it's God's choice. It's God who chooses to see you as an offering. Remember, Paul said, "I am being poured out as a drink offering unto God." You see, it's an act of the will. When Abraham, they finally got up there, Abraham, it was sheer act of his will to be obedient to the Father, because I can assure you that Abraham did not want anything to do with sacrificing his son. That was his one and only son. That was the promise that the Father had given him. He was son of promise. He was son of covenant. And we so often look at it through Abraham's eyes, but do we look at it through Isaac's eyes? Here's Isaac, a teenager, strapping, strong man. Isaac is an old dude. Abraham, who did I say?
Isaac.
Isaac was a young man. Abraham was an old dude. Abraham, it says in the scriptures here, took rope and tied Isaac up. Isaac's not stupid. What did they do with this sacrifice? They tied it up. He knows what's going on here. He's not stupid. He's like, hey, we came up the mountain. We got the wood. We got the stuff to build the altar. We got no lamb. I said, hey, Dad, where's the lamb? Dad said, God will provide lamb. Dad, you're tying me up. Dad, you're picking me up and you're laying me on the sticks. Dad, I'm not stupid. I'm the offering, aren't I? You see, Isaac was in total submission to his father, facing something that was not pleasant. Emotionally, it was very stressing. Not the kind of touchy-feely, nicely emotions that you and I would like to have, or Isaac would like to have. Isaac remained in total trust. He did not fight back. And he was completely yielded to the moment. He laid there quietly. To be an offering is an act of the will. Jesus said, in fact, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus was saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What is your cross that Jesus is referring to? See, we can name off a lot of things that we may want to sacrifice for Jesus. We can name off things in our life that it may be sin that we know that we struggle with, and we want to sacrifice it to Jesus. We want it as an offering to Jesus. We want to let go of it. But Jesus said, take up your cross. He didn't say, let go of your cross. He said, take it up. If you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of my kingdom. So what is the cross he's referring to? See, Jesus' cross was the cross of Calvary and all that that entailed. But your cross, my cross, I believe is centered in the very will of my heart. And whatever that may entail at any given moment. But the issue is the will of my heart. That's the cross that I need to carry. That's the cross that I bear. That is what needs to be submitted to the cross of Calvary. And if my heart is not, if the will of my heart is not submitted to the work of the cross, then I am not submitted to the Father. And I cannot say that I am an offering. Because an offering is given willingly, fully, completely. Not holding anything back. Make my life. Who is it? Keith Green wrote that a song years ago. Make my life a prayer to you. Make my life. Every aspect of my life. Not compartmentalized. Where I give you this on Sunday and I give this to my employer on Monday. I should never give my employer anything less than what I would give God. I should not hold back anything from anybody of what I give to God. But the bottom line is, am I giving myself to God? Paul said, my life is being poured out, a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've been getting serious lately about my life. When I was talking to a friend on the phone, and I was telling him, he says, so, what is it that made you, making you get so serious about things? I said, look, man, what is the average lifespan of a man in this day and age? I think it's 74. Am I right? It's right around there. Yeah, women always live longer than men. You guys burn us out. I think it was 74. It might be 76. Right, but I thought it was 70. Anyways, I told him, I says, look, I'm 54. I just turned 54 last Sunday. That means that in looking at the average lifespan of a man, I've only got about 20 years left. I've only got about 20 years left. That's a sobering thought. For me, I've got about 20 years. I hear my wife in the background, so I'm talking to him on the phone. My wife says, you better have more than that. I say, I hope I do too. But I may have less than that. I may have far less than that. I don't know. All I know is that I had a predetermined amount of life in me when I was born. And since I've been born, that determined amount has been pouring out. And I don't know quite where I am, but I know I'm down in this, I believe I'm down in this bracket now. All of this is gone. It's gone. I can't change a thing. I can't get anything back. The Lord knows there's many things in my life I may like to change, like to have done differently, but the fact that we waste too much time thinking about that. Because I can't change a thing. But I can change today. And I can, and the changes I make today do directly affect my tomorrow. If you have sin in your life, deal with it. If you are reaping junk from the things you sowed in your life earlier, then stop sowing that stuff and start sowing good seed. You'll never get through a bad harvest and continuing to plant bad seed. You've got to plant good seed. You plant good seed, the seed will come up. It will become a harvest. The bad seed, if you stop planting the bad seed, the bad harvest eventually stops. I plant corn in my garden. Corn grows. If I don't plant any more corn, I get the corn harvest, and then there's no more corn harvest because I didn't continue to plant. But if I want good seed, if I want a good harvest, I need to plant good seed. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your treasure? I want my treasure to be the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. I want my treasure to be God of all flesh. That has nothing is too difficult for him. I want my treasure to be close to Jesus and to be able to hear him and sense his presence in my life. What is my heart centered on? My life is being poured out. Your life is being poured out. Is it a drink offering unto the Lord? If we don't deal with God on the level of our will first, the result will be only to arouse sympathy for oneself. Think about that. If my will is not submitted to God completely, then when troubles come, I'm going to be centered on me. And you get in a bunch of trouble. You start wanting sympathy. And you start having sympathy for yourself. And your focus is on God. And your purpose to be an offering unto him. Then whatever comes your way, God is going to use it to cause you to be a better worshiper of him. So when I get into trials and I get into struggles, I can either go, oh, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? Why is this? Why? Anybody fall into that trap besides me? I've done it. Why me? And God says, why not? The rain's on the just and the unjust. Just because you're my son doesn't mean I put you in a little bubble and protect you from everything. My son, I need you to be strong. And you'll never gain strength without trial and without tribulation and without troubles. When I face trials and tribulations and troubles in the power of God and my will is bent to match his will, then I can go, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And if my will is not, then I start having a pity party. Psalm 119, verse 27, says, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. He has given us light. But then he says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar of God. To be an offering, if you really want to be an offering to God, and I'm not saying you got to go out and stab yourself, that you got to go out and throw yourself in fire and burn up and all that stuff. I'm talking spiritually. If I truly want to be an offering, that means I need to be willing spiritually to be placed and tied to the horns of the altar and willing to experience what the altar brings. And the altar always brings fire. And that fire is not to harm you. But that fire is there to burn the chaff in your life. That fire comes to bring purification to your life. And that fire comes to bring separation in your life. Three things: to burn the chaff, to purify, and to separate. The reason I believe the psalmist says to tie the offering to the horns of the altar in respect for us today is that I tie myself there as a living sacrifice. I'm alive. And as that fire starts coming, the fire of God starts coming and it starts burning, what's the first thing I want to do? I'm out of here. I ain't doing this. This hurts. But if I'm tied to the altar, I can't leave. I need to be tied to God. No matter what happens, I am not going to let go of Him. No matter what happens in my life, I'm going to say, I praise You, Jesus. I love You, Lord. I will serve You to my dying breath. If that means my dying breath is the next breath I've got because of what's going on in my life right now, so be it. But I will praise You. I think one of the most wonderful ways of coming into heaven is to be having your on earth, having your hands outstretched to the Lord, worshiping Him, and then just die. And you come right into the kingdom, still standing, spiritually speaking, with your hands, hallelujah, just praising Him. Open your eyes, go, whoa. What happened? What, God? Well, and then that song will play, you know. When I come into Your presence, am I going to sing? Am I going to dance? Am I going to lay down flat? Am I going to cry? Am I going to jump for joy? I don't know. I have no idea what I'm going to do. I sing that song. That song. It's one of the most beautiful songs. What's the name of that song? I can only imagine. That's one of my favorite worship songs. I can only imagine. I don't know what I'm going to do. Probably all the above. All at the same time. I'm going to fall down, stand up. I'm going to lay down. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to put my hands down. I'm going to put them down. I'm going to do it all at once. And have fun doing it. Just worshiping the Lord. But I need to be bound as a sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar of God. You see, God has a purpose for the altar experience. We often talk about the wilderness experience, and we talk about the charismatic experience, and we talk about the Holy Ghost experience, and we talk about all of these experiences. Well, there is a reason why God has for you and me for the altar experience. And that is, number one, to eliminate every desire and affection not grounded in or directed towards God. To eliminate out of you and to eliminate out of me every desire and affection that is not grounded in or brings glory to God. The second thing is for us to understand that it's not me that eliminates it. It's not you that eliminates it. It's God that eliminates it. You just stay tied to the altar of God. He'll burn it out of you. You don't have to force yourself to let go of these things if you don't want to. He'll rip it out of you. One way or another. I think it's easier to just let go of it myself. But God will eliminate it. If I allow myself to be tied to the horns of the altar, so to speak, that I just stay close to Him. You know why I believe this? Some people, they just cannot find deliverance out of something. It's because they're not spending enough time in the very throne room allowing God's fire to burn them. But that's not pleasant. That's not fun. That's not the charismatic way. The charismatic way is to be able to just put my hands up in the air and go hoot and holler and jump up and down and praise the Lord and everything's okay. That's not the life of the apostles. They lifted their hands. They praised the Lord. They spoke in tongues. They wrote the Word of God. They were great, mighty men of God. And they had fire in their life. And they went through trials and tribulations in their life. And everything that happened, they praised the Lord in the midst of it. When Paul and Timothy, was it Timothy? They were in the Philippian jail, Silas. And they were in the Philippian jail. And they were beat with rods. I mean, it wasn't just like a little switch. They were beaten ferociously with rods. They were thrown in the innermost prison. They were chained, and then their feet were put in stocks, and they were laying in that muck and the mire of the deep inner prison. And what did they do? They started singing and praising the Lord and worshiping God, when most of us probably would have been sitting there having a pity party.
Woe is me. Look what I'm going through. God, this isn't fair. Why did you put me through this? This isn't good. I didn't sign on for this one.
God said, would say, I don't remember having a list of qualifications there for you to sign on to. When I signed on, I gave only one thing, myself. And there's only one thing I require from you, yourself. I have absolutely nothing to offer God, but just me. And the blessing about that is, that's all he asked for. He doesn't ask for my Ford Explorer. If I was him, I wouldn't take it either. He only asked for me. Matthew, is your life sacrificed to me? God's been showing me here late some things that he's been wanting to deal with for years, and bringing some fire. In Genesis 32, and Jacob wrestled with God. I saw something in it. Let's go there. Genesis 32. I saw something in that last night that I had never really, I'm sure I had seen, but didn't really pick up on in light of this message. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, it says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And that man, we understand, is being God. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, what I saw in this that I never saw before, I didn't recognize it before, was that God dislocated Jacob's hip at the beginning of the wrestling match. I knew it happened sometime in there, but it happened at the beginning of that wrestling match. And as they wrestled with it, did anybody have a dislocated hip or a dislocated shoulder? Man, that hurts. That is some deep pain. And Jacob has his hip dislocated, and he's still wrestling with God, and he is not letting go of God. And the Lord said to him, let go of me. And Jacob said, I will not let go of you until you bless me. Yes, my hip hurts. I have been smited by God. I can't walk. The pain is incredible, but I will not let go of you. In the midst of this trial, in the midst of this trauma that my body is in. You know, if you got a dislocated hip, your whole body responds. Take your thumb. You carpenters here. You ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Oh, yeah. I made this thumb once look like a spoon. And let me tell you, my big toe down on my left foot, the furthest away from this, was going, ow, 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 ow. Every square inch of my body was screaming out. When I did that, by the way, I had just become a Christian. I had just come back to the Lord, you know. And I'm working with secular guys. I mean, these guys are, they're something else. So they're waiting, you know. I hit that like that, they're waiting for a customer to come out. You can see him going, oh, he's gonna swear. I know he's gonna swear. So I started jumping up and down, going, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. And those guys looked at me and said, man, he has really flipped.
Jacob was just, his whole body was screaming in answer to the pain of his hip. And he did not respond to that at all. He responded by saying to God, I will not let go of you till you bless me. I will not let go of you. So what are the results of the altar experience? Number one, depression no longer has a hold on you. It may try to come, but it cannot stay. You may get depressed at times, but you're not going to be centered in depression. Because you can't be centered in depression and be centered in God and walking close to Him. So I get depressed at times, and sometimes I get depressed, you know, like this, but the Holy Spirit will come and He'll go, hey, get your eyes back on me. Oh, yeah, Lord, I do. I need to look at you because you're the God of all flesh. Regardless of what just happened, you're still God. It didn't dethrone you. I'm still your son. It didn't dethrone me. Nothing in this world can dethrone me. I am His son. So, Lord, help me get through the fire. Help me get through the fire. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And depression robs you of that joy. The second thing is you more clearly understand God's love for you. Because when you go through the altar experience, when you go through the offering experience, you recognize how much it really cost you. And you're doing it because, and you're willing to do it because of your love for the Lord. Well, look at it through Jesus' eyes. You get a better understanding of His love for you because you have a better understanding of the sacrifice He made. Because you're willing to be a sacrifice yourself for Him and for His love. The necessity of a walk of purity also becomes more clearly defined. Sin now is truly sin to you. Not just a problem or a mistake or an issue or an addiction. It's sin. And this world hates that word. Sin! Oh! Don't use that word. See, we don't like that word. It's a repulsive word. And you know why it's a repulsive word to the world and to many in the church? Because the word sin, you can't deal with. You can deal with a mistake. A mistake can be corrected. Problems can be solved. I've got a problem. Well, let's solve it. Addictions can be managed. And issues can be worked through. And these are all names that we, the church, give, as well as the world gives, to things that the Scripture calls sin. And the world and much of the church hates that word sin, because you can't deal with it. I'll do it. I remember Lauren once saying when she was little, I'll do it myself. Related to you?
That's what I used to say.
That's what you said? I'll do it myself. Me. I'll do it. Mine. I can work on my mistake. The problem in my life, I know it can be solved if I can just get the right formula. And on and on. But sin you can't deal with. You see, sin can only be dealt with one way. And that's the cross. And when I draw close to the cross, what I am saying, God, I'm an offering. And in the offering,
dealing with that sin in my life, I will repent.
Oh, there's another word. Oh, that's an awful religious word. The world hates that word, repent. But God commands us to have repentance in our heart.
Repentance isn't just godly sorrow for the sin in our life, but repentance is a turn from. And the only way I can turn from sin is if I make myself be bound to the horns of the altar of God by turning to Him. Because if I have sin in my life, it's a part of my life that has not been turned over to God. I'm not talking about a momentary sin. I'm not talking about something happening and you all of a sudden get real mad. Okay, I'll give you a momentary sin. You're driving down the road, and some guy just cuts you right off. And your immediate reaction is go, that stupid idiot! What did he do that for? That's momentary sin. Oh, Lord, bless that man. Thank you, Lord, that your angels are around about me and I'm still okay. It didn't hurt me, it didn't hurt my car, nobody got hurt. And Lord, just bless the idiot. I mean, bless the man that just cut me off. And you know, that's momentary. That's momentary. Lifestyle would be a spirit of anger, where you're just walking around, just waiting for a fight. That needs to be submitted to the cross. And you turn from it to God. So if sin now is truly sin to you, not just a problem or a mistake or an issue or whatever, then repentance is quick. And you know, you realize that the quicker we repent, this is cool. The quicker we repent, the less fire we endure. Think about it. The quicker I repent from sin, the less fire I have to go through. The longer it takes me to repent, the more fire God brings on me. Because He needs to burn it out because it's gotten deeply rooted. But if I turn from it quick, less fire I have to go through. You more freely pour out your life for God and His kingdom instead of your own kingdom. When you are truly ready to be offered as a sacrifice to God, then you are truly ready to accept the consequences as they come. Because there's consequences to it. And I dare say this is the only place you talk about between you and God. He sacrificed Himself for you. He's asking you to be an offering to Him. That is the only place that God will truly show you that He is all He or you have ever dreamed Him to be. That's the only place you're really going to see it. We see it in so many things, but it's that intimacy. It's that closeness. It's that mutual offering that you start seeing a depth of God and His bounty that you can't see any other way. You met God at His altar, the cross. God wants to meet you at the altar of your heart. Are you ready to say to God, pour me out as a drink offering to you? You ready? If you are ready, then say so. If you are ready, say so. If you're truly ready to pour yourself out as a drink offering to God, then you are recognizing that your life is being poured out. It will come to an end. It will. And will you be able to say, as Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. If you're ready to pour your life out, then stand up. Maybe you feel that you have poured your life out already, and you know, and but God is revealing to you something else that where you just not let go of. You have not really let Him sever the tie between you and that thing, whatever it is. I believe God wants to sever that tie even today. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we bless you and we pray.